sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And girls, what was the dog's name? Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, Abraham, said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, and ain't that what Jesus said in John chapter, what was it, John 4? Then Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this privilege, Lord, to share from the Word of God. Now, Lord, there probably ain't a more serious subject in the Bible than what we're looking at right here today. And I pray, God, that you'd open our eyes and, God, that you would open our hearts, dear Lord, to what the Word of God has to say. And I pray, God, we'll be obedient to the Holy Ghost and the voice of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be obedient to your Word. Help us, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to draw your attention to verse 24. Out of all that what we just read, I want to focus in on verse 24. The Bible says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I want you to understand that this sinner waited too late to start crying. He waited too late to take hell seriously. This man waited a day too late to start calling on the name of the Lord. And we can see that this rich man is in hell, and it's just too late for him to get any kind of relief or an answer to prayer that he might be seeking. Now, according to the scripture, there is a hell. And I know that's not popular today, and I have to say that stuff because I don't think there's a grown-up in this place that has a problem believing what the Bible says about it. But we have a younger generation sitting here that be told all kind of things, even from the pulpits of America. They're going to be explained away this place called hell. But according to the scriptures, there is a place called hell, and it's a place of torment, and it's a place that is set on fire. It's not a place of just darkness. It's not just a place of separation, but it's a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It's a place of utter destruction. The Bible's plain and clear about this place called hell. And the sad truth is, and it breaks my heart to think about it sometimes, but everybody ain't going to heaven. There's going to be some people that's going to hell. In fact, the Bible said hell hath enlarged herself. I mean, hell is so full that when it was made the first time, it was made too small. so many people's dying and going to hell that God had to increase and will increase the size of hell itself, where so many people are taking up residence in that awful place. And ladies and gentlemen, the sad truth is there's going to be a many of people that we know, that we love, that we care about, people that we've even ministered to, that will not ever get to see heaven. They'll die and spend eternity in hell. There's no way out. There's no way out of hell. There's no peace in hell. There's no relief in hell. I think about hell, and just to think about there being no way out is bad enough for me. I don't like the thought of no way out of nothing. Amen. I get a little claustrophobic sometimes, and I have to go up in attics in my life. I've had to go because I was the run on the job. And they would stick me up in the attics or in the crawl spaces. And sometimes those crawl spaces get real narrow. And in the attic sometimes even get more so. And you get up in there, and man, that claustrophobia kicks in on you. And you get to thinking this thing's going to close in on you. And you can't find no way out. And everywhere you look up in that thing, man, it just seems dark. And I've been in attics before where it was just complete dark. And you had to feel your way around. And I'll be honest with you, I just don't like the idea of not being able to find my way out. I don't like being trapped in nothing. I don't like having to be locked down in nothing. But in hell, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way out. I mean, it's fire you pound in hell forever and ever and ever, never to be out. Never to find a way out. There's no way out of hell. Never find any peace in hell. Never find a place of complacency, you understand, in hell. There'll never be a place of standing at ease in hell. Never. Think about hell, and I think about no relief. My goodness, man, at least you can go to the worst hospital in America today. I mean the worst hospital in America, and lay there in the bed and expect some kind of relief sooner or later, huh? I mean, man, it may be bad where you're at and under the conditions, but somewhere in the back of your mind you can conjure up a little hope for some relief. But I tell you what, you ain't never going to conjure up in hell. You won't never conjure up no relief in hell. There will never be no relief. It will never get easier. It will never get lighter. It will never get cooler. It will never let up on a person. No relief in hell. Never be no change in hell. You understand? There'll be no changes in hell. Everything will remain. I mean, my dear God, the torment today will be the torment tomorrow. It'll be the torment the next day. It'll be the torment, the same torment, 10,000 years from now. Listen, you won't get immune to it. You won't get used to it. You won't be able to think, man, my goodness, a couple more days and I'll build up a tolerance for this. No, sir, the very first feeling that you ever experienced in hell, the very first torment that you ever felt, will be the same torment that you feel 10,000 years from now. It'll still be pain. It'll still be torture. It'll still be hell. There'll be no change to that. Be no rest. Isn't that sad? I mean, think about that. There'll be no rest in hell. And we see there was no water. There's no water in hell. You better believe, ladies and gentlemen, a rich man would have gave every dime he had for a little water. I would imagine every ounce of gold that ever passed through that man's hands, every financial bonus that man ever put his hands on or ever had any kind of possession to, that man would have freely and willfully and gladly gave everything he ever touched and owned just for a drink of water in hell. Won't be no water there. Be no water. And to think this, you realize, and many people get it wrong, but do you realize that the man really didn't ask for a drink of water? That man wasn't concerned about a drink of water. I mean, so many times we confuse this thought, what this man was asking for something else. But this man didn't ask for a drink of water in hell. All he asked for was a drop of water. He said, would you let him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue? Now that's amazing, ladies and gentlemen. You're not going to get a drink off of that fingertip, but you can get a drop. And I saw that man was willing to ask for, my God, if I could just have one drop. But you know what? He could have got all the drops that this world could have afforded. And it would have done him no good. It would have burned up. It would have been dissolved. It would have evaporated. It would have been dissipated before it could ever hit his tongue. Before his throat would have ever been unparched. My dear God, the water would have been dried up. And if you'll remember this, ladies and gentlemen, old Lazarus, who was he thinking about? He said, Abraham, would you send Lazarus? I mean, think about this. Would you send Lazarus? You remember who Lazarus was? The Bible says that he was covered with sores. He said, Father Abraham, would you let him take that old scabby finger of his? That old pussy finger? Would you let him take that and dip that in water? I'd just be glad if I could just get one drop of water off that old sorry finger of Lazarus. I mean, man, he wasn't concerned about hygiene. He wasn't concerned about all those things. He just said, my God, all that stuff was beside the point. He said, I don't care if he's got a scab or not. I don't care if his whole body's covered. That's not my concern. Oh, would you just let him dip the tip of his finger and drop it in my tongue? Would you let him do that? I'm being tormented in this flame. One drop of water from the scabby finger of Lazarus. Pretty desperate, ain't it? A lot of desperation in hell. This man's in hell and he's desperate and he's doomed and there's no way out. There's no brighter days ahead. One of the things that always encourages me in the middle of no matter what's going on is that here's my hope, ladies and gentlemen. There's better days ahead. I mean, you know, here, hey, listen, I've been down there to the hospital with people that's lost their children, and in the back of my mind, I'm sitting there going, there's better days ahead. I mean, you can stand by the graveside of your dearest loved one, and I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, you can rest assured, man, there's probably going to be some better days ahead. I mean, in the middle of your deepest heartbreak and heartache, you can kind of rest assured back there in the back of your mind that, man, there's going to be better days ahead. They ain't all going to be, but not in hell. You'll never be able to conjure that thought up in your mind, man, it's going to be better tomorrow. Because it will never be better. I'm telling you, you might think that for the first little while, but a couple years will pass and that thing will still be just as torment, just as real, just as harsh, just as hot, just as dry, just as dark. And it'll still be the same. All hope will be lost. There won't be no thoughts of better days. There won't be no hope. There won't be no gleam in your eye. You'll realize, friend, it's all over. You get into hell, it'll all be over. Right, all but the torment. Let me show you a few things about this passage here in Luke 16. We'll try to go. Number one, this old boy said he was tormented in the flame. Let me say this loud and clear. Hell is on fire. Girls, hell is on fire. I don't care what folks say. Hell is on fire. As we sit up in here today and we enjoy the nice central heat and air and the padded pews and the nice clothes and the friendly smiles, I'm telling you there's a literal burning hell while we're sitting here. And I've got loved ones. I've got friends. I got people that hated my guts. But they're in the pits of hell today. They're roasting in the charred walls of hell. And it's just the same as it was the very day they got there. Man said, I'm being tormented in this flame. I don't care what nobody says. Isn't it amazing how you can take a bunch of child molesting perverts and they can take and change what the Bible says and everybody's so damned without God that they want to believe a perverted lie. You understand we're living in a day and age where it's our nature, ladies and gentlemen, to believe a lie. We came forth out of our mama's belly speaking lies. It's just in us, ladies and gentlemen, how to take the word of a child molested pervert over the word of God. But I'm telling you what God's word said. It's on fire. Hell is on fire today. It's on fire. Fire. Poor people sitting in hell today, roasting in that fire, never to be consumed, never to be parched, never to be rescued, never to find rest, never to receive any peace, never to have any hope. It's all over. perverts and a dumb Baptist preacher stand up and try to smooth hell over and make it say something Sheol or something else that it's not. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what hell is. It's hell. It's a literal burning hell. Let me show you what God said. I don't care what the idiots say. Let me tell you what God says in Mark chapter 9. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's hell. That's that fire that's going on in hell. The worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt in the life than having 2 feet cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. That's right. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It don't lay down. It don't stop. It don't quit. Day in and day out. Day in and day out. Week in and week out. Month in and month out. Year in and year out. For all eternity. The fire is not quenched. A terrible fault for folks to be going to hell. Better think about it. Just simply means that every tongue and every nation and every generation will be turned into hell that rejects God. Hell is on fire and it's unquenchable. Hell is waiting on you and it's real. It's amazing that the devil and his devils has got us so bamboozled today. And they've got a place reserved in hell for you. Do you understand? There's already a place reserved in hell for everybody. We're born in sin and in iniquity did our mother conceive us. And my God, man, we gotta have a ransom. You understand? We need to be redeemed. We need to be brought up out of the pit. I mean, we need to deliver from the mouth of the lion. He's got a place for us. Everybody has a reservation. Bible says it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. I tell you, man, it's according to what you do with Jesus, where you going to go. Jesus can cancel your reservation to hell, and he's the only one. Can you imagine being on fire? I try to imagine that for people. I can't imagine. Can you imagine being on fire? A couple of weeks ago, we had cardboard boxes, Michael, that was probably 4 foot wide and 4 foot long and 4 foot deep and like 4 foot square, like a cube, and big old thick cardboard. And man, they were stacked up. And I mean, they were stacked up 3 and 4 high. We went out there with some kerosene and dumped it on a few on the bottom and we lit them things up. And I'm telling you, it was a pile bigger than this building right here. You couldn't stand, ladies and gentlemen. You couldn't stand within 100 feet of it. It was so hot. There was people coming from up and down the road. That fire was reaching 100 foot up in the air. It's amazing. And I thought, dear God, how awful hell must be. I mean, everybody out there, they saved people and they lost people according to their testimony. I don't know, only God does. But according to their testimony, there's folks out there that claim Jesus and their son that don't claim Jesus. And one thing I found in common, everybody kept their distance from the fire. And I can't imagine, Zach, that people just want to go and jump in something like that. And people want to be part of something like that. And people don't think no more of something like that than they even think about it or meditate on it or think, man, if I don't handle this thing right, that's where I'm going to spend eternity. I mean, you might as well set me on fire now. Dear God, I can't imagine. Who in the name of God likes to be burnt? Every time something hot hits my body, it causes a reaction. Man, I want out, I want away. You understand? I mean, I'm not the only human being that does that. I'm telling you, there was a time when me and my brother was burning the trash as a little boy. And my brother had the genius idea to stick the plastic trash can into the fire where it was burning the trash. And he stuck it down there and that thing started melting. He started pulling it out. And that plastic was stretching from where it was just liquefied. And I thought, dear God, that thing's going to pop. And no sooner than I thought that, Michael, that thing popped and came back and hit me on the finger. And I still got a scar today from the time I was a little boy. And I'm telling you, son, I've jumped and hopped and screamed and ran. It wasn't nothing, Zach, but just a little bitty spot on my finger. I can't imagine being engulfed in that flame, friend. I can't imagine that thing swallowing me up. I can't imagine having to live in that torment. My entire body, day in and day out, for the rest of eternity. I can't imagine. You imagine being on fire for 5 minutes. Pastor down in Mississippi and family members of some church members. Little single wide trailer caught on fire down there. And they called me to go down there to the place. And they lost their 2 children in the fire. One of the saddest things I've ever seen, babe. Those kids got so hot back there. They tried to escape and it burnt the flesh off of their hands on the window. You could see their hands stuck to the window where that fire burnt the flesh off their bones. And I thought, oh God, I cannot imagine having to leave this world in such a fashion. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not a drop in the bucket to where people is going to spend eternity without God. Man, I'm telling you, that's a Sunday school lesson. That's a trip to the ice cream factory. You understand, compared to dying and going to hell. One of the worst things I ever seen was those poor little kids' hands on that window as they sat there and tried to push that window and get out of that house and that fire burning the flesh off of them and leaving the imprints on that glass. Didn't have to watch that mother and that daddy bury that little boy and girl lost in that fire. Such anguish, such torture in the mind, you understand? Now, how many times daddy thought, man, that ain't safe. I might want to do something about that heater back there. It's not good for my family. Anything could go wrong and this place could go on. I mean, the trailers will burn up in just a few minutes of time. But you know what, Stephanie? When it was all said and done, it was too late to think about it. Mm-hmm. This old boy is in hell today. This rich man is sitting in hell today as we're in here. And now he's crying out to Father Abraham and it's too late. There's nothing he can do about it now. He can pray until he turns blue in the face and it's not going to be to any avail. He's not going to get anything done. God's not going to honor and answer those prayers. This man could beg Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and Elijah and Jesus all at the same time and it's not going to make an ounce of difference where he's at. No, sir. People today may be skating along just fine and dandy, but you better mark it down. If them flames ever do lick your carcass, it's gonna be all over except the torment and the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of your teeth. You hear me? You'll be in hell just gnawing away at them teeth. And I mean just gritting and grinding and weeping and wailing and all God being in torment and that flame and it ain't gonna let up. My God, if anything does cross your mind, you're gonna know without a doubt it's gonna be just as bad. In the next day that it is right now. And all the opportunities God gave me to miss this. Number 2, look at verse 27 and 28. The Bible says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It's too late, ladies and gentlemen, for him to care for his family. It's too late for that man to do anything for his soul, and it's too late for him to do anything for his family. Isn't that sad? Should have cared for his family while he was over there fair and sumptuously. This don't sound like a man that's been fair and sumptuously, does it? Doesn't sound like a rich man been clothed in purple and fair and sumptuously sitting down there. Now, all of a sudden, he's starting to care about what really matters in life. Do you understand? I mean, I see this stuff every day of my life. I see people that care more about money than they do people going to hell. I see people care more about their jobs and more about their welfare and more about their carnal needs than they do their standing with a holy God. We better learn to get concerned when it's time to be concerned, and God can help us. This man's concerned about his family now and can't do a stinking thing about it. Wouldn't it be awful to go to hell? Be awful to go to hell. I don't have to dress that up or drum that up or drama that up. I don't have to do nothing with that. Friend, you think about hell and it's an awful thought. But I tell you something, I think if anything could be worse than going to hell, it'd be sitting there waiting for your family to get there. I'm telling you, friend, if anything to me could be worse than going to hell, it would be going to hell and just waiting on your children to show up. It'd be going to hell and waiting for your spouse to show up. Wouldn't that be awful? And I mean, dear God, I know people that more than likely that's in hell today, unless God does a miracle in the back of their mind, they know unless God shows up, unless their children do something for God, unless they get in and prepare their hearts and come clean to a holy God, they know one of these days they'll be acquainted with their own families in hell. What a dreadful thought. What a dreadful thought. Just imagine if you were in hell and you never showed your family God. Listen to me. Make no mistake of what I just said. I didn't say you never told your family. I said you never showed your family. What if they had never seen God in you? It's one thing, ladies and gentlemen, for us to talk this talk, but it's another thing for people to see Jesus in us. That's right. It's a whole different world when they can see mom and dad full of the Holy Ghost, walking in the Spirit, walking in love one toward another. Church is not just a routine. Church is not just what we do. Church is who we are. That's who we are. Man, mom and dad, they love God. They love God. Well, my mom and daddy knew God. Wouldn't that be a testimony? How many testimonies you heard growing up and them old boys talking about their mom and daddy walking with God, huh? I mean, them old Don Green stories and, I mean, just on and on, them old timers talking about their moms and dads. Thank God for it. This man is proof, ladies and gentlemen. This man right here in Luke 16 is living proof that when you get to hell, you'll be concerned about your family. Let me remind you, when you get to hell, it'll be too late. It'll be too late to get concerned. It'll be too late to show them Jesus in your life. I tell you, one of the best things I always thought people could do is learn by example, huh? I mean, just learn by example. Man, if somebody can hear Jesus in you, that's pretty good. The Bible said that they might see your good works. And tell what the Bible said, not hear your good works, said that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, if they can see it, it makes a difference. Amen. Amen. I know we talk a lot about the old man back on the wall. I'm glad he could see Jesus in his wife. Man, I'm glad he saw Jesus in her. I'm glad she wasn't over there preaching to him every time he said something stupid or asked for something stupid. But I'm glad, thank God, Miss Tanya, that the old man's testimony was he saw the Lord in his wife. Amen. You know how many times you've been pricked in the heart? You know how many times, it doesn't matter who was preaching, or you might have been riding down the road listening to a song. It doesn't matter. But the prick counts. Every time that small, still voice speaks to you, every time God says something to you, every time the Holy Ghost touches your heart, you'll be reminded of that in hell. You'll remember every prick. You'll remember every woo and every draw. You'll remember every voice that God ever spoke to you. It's a shame, isn't it? But it'll be too late to do anything about it. Listen, folks, I'm heaven bound and hell proof. I'm telling you, I couldn't go to hell, girls, if I tried to. Couldn't go to hell if I tried. I mean, if I just quit preaching and start smoking dope and start drinking liquor, now God would probably go ahead and kill me if I wouldn't get it right. But I couldn't go to hell if I tried. I'm so saved, it's pathetic. Man. I want you to know something. Then a week goes by where my heart ain't smitten for lost people in my family. I got people that I love
that's in my family, that is my blood, that isn't my blood. I got people in this congregation that I love with all my heart. There's not a week of my life goes by, church, without my heart being smitten to think these people is going to die and go to hell if God don't save them. And God's willing. If people don't learn how to get to God and just come clean with Him and be honest. Oh, dear God. I got friends and family that's going to be there. If I could take people, and I hope that I can speak freely, but if I could take people, ladies and gentlemen, and make them get saved, and God honor it, and God be pleased with that, I'd do it so fast it'd make your head swim. I'd make people get saved if God would honor that. Let me see if I can explain my emotions. I got people in my family that are drug addicts. Michael, my heart breaks thinking about it. And I hear what they say and I see what they do. And I see the wages of that junk in their life. And I see how it's destroyed things. And I mean just even still destroying things. And there's been a few times in my life where I wanted to go get them and beat the fire out of them. You hear my mama laugh because she felt like beating the fire out of them. There's been a few times I just wanted to go get a hold of them and beat them to a pulp. And then take chains and handcuff them and tie them up to poles or whatever, or to a bed, just chain them down and just leave them there and let them sweat, puke, bless God, let them puke them devils out of them. And that's right, man, lay there and just knock on the threshold of death, you hear me? And just lay there and just drop about 30 days, leave them chained to a bed. I'm not kidding about that, but it still crosses my mind. You ever deal with it, you ever have to look at it face to face, and you'll understand what I'm saying. And I thought before, I'm just going to call a couple people and we're going to go after this cat. We're going to get them. We're going to chain them down. If we have to hydrate them. We'll feed them. We'll do whatever we got to do. We're going to bless God and keep them out of the dope house for a month. And then God says, you know what? If they don't want it, you can't make them. You can't make them quit if they don't want it. You can chain them down for 6 months and you let them go. I remember some of them would go to jail and I'd tell my mama and other people, and I guess I just told some things, but I just said, don't go get them. You know, and that hurts. You don't want to see your friends and family in jail. I hate the thought of that. I'd be like, don't go get them. Let them sit down there and dry out. Let them sit down there and sweat and shake. And that's right. Let them go through their DTs. Let them sit down there and blame near die. Let them go down. So let them down there. And Michael, we've done everything in the world. We've got them out within a couple of days. They swear to God, promising, oh, I promised God on my mama's grave, I'll never do no more dope. You leave them down there for 30 days. Oh, man, it's out of my system. The day they get out, I see them run to the dope house. You can't make them want it. They got to want it for themselves.
Yeah.
Folks, if I could take you and chain you down and cram the gospel, cram salvation down your throat, I'd do it so fast it'd make your head swim. But God won't honor it. You gotta want it. You gotta want it. If I could do something to help keep you out of hell, only thing I know to do is what God told me to do. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Amen. Just preach. It's the preaching, thank God, of that cross to save them which believe. Sure. Better get burdened for our family while we can, while it matters, while we can do something. And hell is too late. I've got loved ones that's in eternity today. Some, and I said loved ones, that's family and friends. I got some that's passed on and went into eternity. And there's some that I feel pretty confident, according to their testimony, they're with Jesus. I feel pretty good about that. I feel pretty good about saying that old man of God back there is with Jesus today. I feel pretty good about that old woman back there being with Jesus today. I feel pretty good about that. They lived that stuff, man. They had fruit in their lives. They had evidences of God's grace being worked in their heart. But then they had some that would say it. And they lived completely different. thought, dear God, they're in hell. Stephanie's grandma just died, and I ain't want to say nothing bad. I just want to be honest. You can't really go to funerals anymore. I mean, man, these bunch of pansy preachers today about makes you sick to your stomach. But I ain't real sure about her grandma, Michael. I talked to her about the Lord and her response to me, and I just can't give you that confidence that I can in some people. But you'll never meet a more selfless person in this world than what that old woman was. She done everything her whole life for everybody else. She never, ever worried about her. Everything she done was for others. And I so admired her for that and thought, man, what a great characteristic, what a great trait this woman's got. What a great example she is to. Wished everybody in the family could have picked up on it. Just had that same characteristic, the same traits. We had to stand up there and preach her funeral, and I would love to have looked at that crowd and put her in heaven. But you know what Zach did? Zach preached, and I made a few comments. Zach preached, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Go to a funeral and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Son, I believe if the Lord lets it happen naturally, I might die before you. I want you to shout it out when your daddy passes away. Amen. Amen. You don't have to look out there at them people and ignore me laying up there. You can go ahead and enjoy that's hallelujah with the Lord. You can honestly quote that verse and say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe old dad's up there with the Lord today. And you can just rejoice in the Lord. You don't have to wonder where dad's at. You know, you don't have to miss fire, son. I'm telling you, you can just go ahead and just look at some of the fruit in my life and measure me up to that word of God. And go ahead and just let it be known at my funeral. Old dad, I tried to live by this book. Thank God. And just go ahead and let everybody know what a blessed day this is. Good day, man. Everybody can't say that. There's some folks that I couldn't put in heaven no matter how hard I tried, and they claim Jesus. I couldn't put them there for nothing in the world. I've told you time and time again of how many friends I've had, acquaintances, people that I was close to, people that I was connected with, people that I dealt with every day of my life. Well acquainted, but then going into eternity. Young people, middle-aged people, old people. And I'm thinking about this stuff, Stephanie. My wife shows me a obituary last night. Ryan Foster's daddy, 55 years old, 4 years older than I am. Don't know why, maybe it was a mess, but died at home. He wasn't sick. He didn't have cancer. Wasn't nothing like that. Very unexpected. A 55-year-old man died this week. Friend of ours. An acquaintance of ours. You know what I think? And Miss Holly, I sat at a many a ball game for that man. His boy played ball with my boys. And I think, what could I have done more? It's too late now. I can't reach that man. I can't be a witness to him. I can't let him see Jesus in me. There's nothing I can do. All I can do now is say, man, what did I do? What could I have done more? Walking in them hospitals, going to see them dying people, and man, you have to look at them there on their deathbed. You have to always think, what could I have done more? You know in the back of your mind you could have done more. I've heard them testimonies of Percy Ray letting that man die and go to hell because he was committed to getting that payment to the bank on time. God told him to stop and witness to that man. And he kept his word with the bank and went and gave that money. And on his way back, found that man dead over on a train track. Just a few minutes of time, all it would have took to stop that man from dying and going to hell. It's too late. By the time he got back, it was too late. By the time some of us make our decisions and take a move toward God or just become obedient, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it might just be too late. Not a scare tactic. That's real. That's the truth. I'm not going to get finished, but I'll say this. Number three, and I ain't got the four thoughts, but number three, verse 25, we can see him denied. Nope. Can't help you, rich man.
He's done cried. He's done prayed. And his prayer has been denied. The old songwriter said this, I would not be denied. And I love that song. When pangs of death seized on my soul, and to the Lord I cried, I would not be denied. That's fine for the Christian. I'm going to tell you something, sinner friend. You're going to be denied. There'll be a day when you pray and beg God and cry and plead. And I mean, son, you're going to come so clean with God, and God's going to say, denied. Because we've denied him now, I promise you he'll deny us then. Be good to go ahead and accept him now. Listen to what Genesis 6:3 says. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a time when God is done with you. I'm going to say it again, there's going to be a time when God is done with you. It's a bad thought. I know people don't believe it, but it's still true. And I came to tell you today that when God cuts you off, it's too late to seek for him. It's a dreadful thought. It's probably one of the worst thoughts that I can think of is for God to cut a person off. But I'm going to tell you something. He does. The sad truth is God does cut people off. And when he does, it's over. You can cry and pray and seek all you want to. Son, God ain't saving. Let me say something to you before you get crazy in the head. I don't know a person in this place at this point that God has cut off. I'd put my life on that right there. I don't know a person in this place that God ain't willing to save. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know about tonight. But up to this point, I'm confident in saying what I just said. When God's done with you, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. You won't have any problem going to hell. God's the only thing that's hindering you from hell right now. The Holy Ghost is the only thing that's hindering you from busting hell wide open today. And when God removes the Holy Ghost from you and he's done, he's marked you off, friend, there's nothing in this world to hinder you. You can go to hell wide open with your eyes wide open. It's the only thing stopping it. It's the only thing holding back hell out of your life is the Holy Ghost. What's holding you back? The Holy Ghost. Let me remind you today, you're denying the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You're denying it. The old songwriter is right. There is a fountain filled with blood. But if you won't get in that fountain, it's not going to do you a bit of good. Rejected God, rejected his blood, rejected his sacrifice, rejected his salvation. You die in that condition, then God's going to reject you. That's right. Number four, it's too late because of the great gulf. It says this in your Bible. It says that that great gulf is fixed. It's fixed. That means there ain't no escape and there ain't no change, and it's a done deal. That gulf is uncrossable. But then he said, beside all this, and I thought, beside all what? Besides all the suffering. Huh? Besides all the suffering, besides all the physical and mental torment, besides all the memories, besides all the thoughts, besides all the outer darkness, besides the unquenchable fire. Nay, he said, there's a separation now. Besides all them things. Now there's a great gulf fixed between me and you. There's a great separation. You'll never, son, you'll never be able to cross that great gulf. It's fixed. It's a done deal. Isn't that amazing? Oh, God. Many times the Spirit of God will show up. Probably don't even, I don't know, maybe I should. I've seen the Spirit of God show up in this place. And I've seen God deal with people's hearts, and then I've seen some people that God just showed up and they completely missed God. And I don't know if you understand, and I want to ask you to understand, but I want you to try to get a hold of what I'm saying. When a man loves you and he's pastoring and he prays and he pours his life into this thing and he sees God show up and he sees people that just couldn't care less because it's business as usual, okay? Let me tell you something. That kid can dookie all over himself. I wouldn't give a flip if God's here. It ain't time, bless God, to get business as usual. It's time to sit down and let God do something. Let's don't grieve. I mean, I don't care what it is, friend. If God shows up, hey, there ought to be a holy hush come up on this place. That's right. We're not just nonchalantly take this thing and, well, God, you know, here's the problem. We don't even recognize Him. You want to know why? Because He said, my sheep know my voice. I'm going to tell you who pays attention when God passes by. Usually it's the sheep of God. They start recognizing God when He shows up. And sinners just kind of go on about. And this place can have conviction in it. There'll be something going on in here. And it's just like people just completely miss it sometimes. I'll be honest with you, that's disheartening, man. That hurts. That hurts to watch. It hurts to see. Besides all that, I get mad. I get hurt. I get sad. I get everything. I mean, all them emotions kick in. You say, why, preacher? Because I see people going to hell and don't even seem like they even care. It seems like they don't care. Why would I mention that? Because one of these days you will. One of these days, that'll be the top priority. But it'll be too late. One of these days, God passing by will mean everything in the world to us to no avail. Because God ain't passing by. Man, we'll be there one of these days. Not me, but the sinners will be there. And I'm telling you, they'll do. Oh, God, they'd give anything if Jesus would just pass by that place of torment. But it ain't happening. It'll mean something to them on that day. I say many a times, ladies and gentlemen, we better learn how to take a hold of conviction. We better learn how to obey that still small voice. We better learn how to cherish the passings by of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean embrace that and respond appropriately and promptly. And dear God, don't matter what nobody else thinks or what anybody else is doing or what anybody else does, but we better be accountable and responsible for our own actions and our own doings. Because one of these days, well, would to God, 10 billion times that we had. It's amazing, isn't it? I, Michael, honestly don't know how to express this, but I say things a lot of times to keep from lifting myself up. If I lift myself up, I'm married, I can go home within 5 minutes and I can be reminded of what I am. Zach, it was important to me this morning when Sarah Bella was reading that verse and Aria was reading that verse and Raven was reading that verse and Caitlin was reading that verse and we was having a good time. Yes, we were laughing. We were cutting up and doing, I'm going to be honest with you, son. It meant everything to me when them little girls started reading them verses. You know what I said in my heart this evening? I want to hear what them girls has got to say. Means the world to me. So you say, why, preacher? Them girls got to call on for God's sakes? No, not in 10 billion years. God will never do nothing like that. But they were reading the Word of God.
That's right.
That's what they were doing. They were reading verses out of the King James Word of God. You understand? They were reading scriptures from the very mind of God. And I said, you know what? That's just as important. What they're saying right now is just as important as anything I've got to say all day. As good a time as we had, son, my ears was perked up. My heart was open. I wanted to hear what they had to say. Good. Say, why is that, preacher? Because, ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, that'll mean everything in the world. I don't want to wait till it's too late. Amen. I want to get a hold of everything I can get right now today. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen. There'll be no peace in hell. And that'll mean something to people in hell. Huh? I want you to think about this. How many of y'all go home on Sunday and take naps? I feel pretty drained on Sundays and, man,
I'm lazy as I can be. I go home and I just want to collapse. Any of y'all do that when you go home from church on Sundays?
Michael, I know it's hard for y'all sometimes. You wake up and the house is upside down. Tracy, you do it.
Can I be honest with you? You'll never take a nap in hell.
Any of you ladies ever just get tired? I mean, in the middle of the day, man, you just tired. All you, man, if I could just get a 30-minute nap. What they call them, power naps? Why just give me a power nap? These millennials got little sissy words for everything. It's just a nap. Power nap. Sometimes a nap does a lot of good. I'll go home today more than likely if Gracie showed up 5 minutes and I'll take me a good nap.
That's right.
Poppy, Andy Griffith. Andy Griffith, Poppy. Turn on Andy Griffith, Poppy. Turn on Andy Griffith. Like a stuck record every once in a while. Elbow just to get her to see something different.
Y'all don't know what a record is that sits there and just got a scratch in it. Just keeps saying the same thing over and over. And you had to bump the record player and hit the needle to scoot over to the next line.
How many of y'all knew that before I said it?
Yeah. Y'all need to go back to some of my old records. Bump that thing and make it scoot over. Quack. How many of y'all ever stayed up for 3 days besides an Asquith?
Them suckers, they don't go to sleep. Man, they can go forever. Get up, go to work all day and drive to New York all night. Them boys is, what they call them? Highlanders. They don't get tired, they don't die, they're just tough. They is tough. Man, how do you do that?
At 7 o'clock, I'm like, honey, you ready to drive? You start out driving, baby, and I'll kick in after a while. About 12 hours later, we're pulling up in Allegheny County, going, baby, you want me to drive a little bit? Anyway. Silly. You won't get to lay down in hell. Can you imagine how miserable you're going to be without getting to take a nap or sleep at all? Could you imagine going 3, 4, 5 days without being able to sleep? Now think about this. There's going to be no rest, ladies and gentlemen. We don't think about that stuff in context. We don't think about how this is really going to be. Hey, listen, if you want to test the waters a little bit, just take about 5 days and don't shut your eyes and don't eat, don't drink. Just go about 5 days, big boy, big girl, if you think you can make it pretty good. If you want to get you a little, if you want hell to be a little more real to you, just go about 5 days without shutting them eyes, without putting anything in that gut. I mean, without taking anything to drink. Just see how far you can go. Because in hell, you ain't going to get none of that. You ain't going to get to lay down, take a nap, and get up in the morning. You ain't going to get to pillow your head at night. There won't be no AC. There won't be no heat. There won't be none of that kind of luxuries in life. And son, it'll be torment every second and every hour for eternity. You don't get to rest. You don't get to refresh. It ain't like in the tomorrow morning, man, you'll be refreshed. And I get up in the morning, I can do some more tormenting. No, friend, there's never any rest. You don't get to shut your eyes. You don't get a break. You don't stop burning. It's always burning forever. No rest. God. You know how grouchy and hateful I get without rest? Oh, sure. I was ready to eat the refrigerator this morning and throw the food out just because the heat wasn't working. And I can go, Miss Stephanie, without, I don't guess I need to tell you, but I can go without sleep and not get proper rest. And I'm the sweetest person on earth, ain't I? Bite your stinking head off, man. It's the way it's going to be in hell. I just reminded you, didn't I, Zane? Yeah. You never take a break. I'll be done. There won't be no breaks in hell. You'll never get to smile in hell. Nothing will ever make you smile. You will never laugh in hell. There will be no laughter. There won't be no joke telling. There'll be no pleasantness. There'll never bring anything to bring any kind of joy or positive or googly emotion to you. You'll never have googly goosebumps. Because your kids, you know, won the sword drill. Y'all ain't got no choice. Michael's family won the sword drill this morning. Imagine that.
Michael, as carnal as it might be, it's a pretty good feeling
when it's your son that comes through, when it's your daughter.
You never get to take a break. You never get to enjoy company with your family. You might see your family, but you'll never enjoy their company. It'll be a torture for you to see your family there. You'll never get to enjoy the presence of any of your friends. You'll never get to sit down and enjoy another family meal. You'll never get to hold your baby again. You'll never get another good day in your life. You'll never, ever, ever experience another good time in life. Think about the things that you like. I mean, listen, and I'm trying to hurry, but my brother has spent time in prison. And I want you to listen to what he's saying. Prison. Prison is a candy store, okay? He said, Dave, I miss my feet hitting the carpet. He said, it's always concrete. And more beds roll out. Just old concrete, cold, hard concrete floor. He said, I miss so bad being able to walk across the carpet floor. He said, I miss pickles. I miss being able to get up and go to the refrigerator and eat a deal. But that sounds simple, ladies and gentlemen. But until you get in some of those situations, we never really even think about these simple things in life of how much we enjoy, really enjoy eating a popsicle until we never get to eat another popsicle again. Until our freedom is taken. Listen, folks, I don't know a person in jail that goes, man, I love the way these guards treat us. I love the way they treat us. Like, hey, Michael, I've been in their prisons a million times and every one of them talk about being treated like dogs. And then my mind goes, well, you act like a dog, you treat it like a dog. You act like a bunch of animals, you get treated like a bunch of animals. They cage you up, they put collars on you, and they put chains on you, and they put bounds on you. And I mean, you do what they say, you march like they say march, you eat when they say eat, you get up when they say get up. Everything in your life is controlled by other circumstances and people. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a cakewalk to hell. Hell will be utter control of the great jailer Satan himself. He'll guard your prison cell. And son, every luxury, every simple thing, every pleasure in this life will be over. It'll be a bad place. It's hell, friend. That's what it is. It's hell. I mean, thank God they named it right. One of the greatest personal fears I ever had was that God might remove his hand from me. And there's been times in my life where I've grieved God and broke fellowship with him, and there was no, boy, it just wasn't there. The presence of God wasn't in my life, and I knew it, and it was like trying to lick up my vomit. Just nothing good about it whatsoever. So distasteful. So miserable. There's been times where I've grieved him. And ladies and gentlemen, I'd rather die than to live without him. I'm honest. I'd rather die. I'd rather be in a car crash and have my head cut off than to live the rest of my life without the presence of God. Don't want to live without him. Don't want to spend eternity without him. But in hell, there'll be no more dying, there'll be no more God, no more Holy Ghost, no more Jesus, no more of these old songs that we get to sing and enjoy. Man, I'm telling you, I can remember going down there, Miss Tanya, to the critical care unit. They called me, I was sitting in church, and they got a phone call up in the sound room, and they came and got me and said, man, your friend's been shot, I want you to come down there to the hospital. And so I went up on the platform and spoke to my pastor and asked him for some advice. And he said, son, carry your Bible. He said, that Bible will open doors. And man, I had to go back there in the critical care unit. They just don't let you in the critical care unit. But I had that Bible tucked under my arm. And I'd walk in there and I'd tell them nurses, hey, listen, I'm here to see so-and-so. And man, they opened them doors. I'm telling you, one thing I can remember, Michael, more than anything about walking in that critical care was that stench. The stench. The stench of feces and blood and guts, like a gut-shot deer. I don't know if you've ever smelled it, one of the worst smells you'll ever smell. I walked in that critical care unit, and I'm telling you, I went down them halls, and I mean, it was just nasty and stinky and dreadful. And I can remember getting over to my buddy's door, and they put their hands and said, hold, just wait a minute. I mean, I was just doing what I had to do, and there was blood in there, and they were sopping it up with towels. and with mops, and they were just taking that blood and putting it in a bucket and wringing. They would take those towels and drop them in those buckets, and I mean just blood piled up on the floor all the way across. And as fast as they was pouring that blood, they'd run out of his blood type in the state of Florida, and they was transporting it in from Georgia. And as soon as that blood was going into him, that blood was pouring out of him. He was gone. Walked in, his head was swollen up bigger than the size of a basketball. The only way I even knew it was my friend. I done passed by and I seen this body that was swollen from where the liver had been shot well, they got shot and the bone shattered and the shrapnel busted the liver and he began to swell and his head was larger than a basketball. But I recognized his hair, the blonde frizzy hair, and I went, that's him. No. Yeah. Well, that's his hair. I went to go in and that's when they sopped up that blood and said, Mel, let's clean this up. The stench. The stink. And there that boy was, a young man in his early 20s, hanging on to life, and eventually died within a day or two. Michael, it was a simple thing. He was going to go to the store and pick up some bread, meal, drinks. He walked up to his car, and a 17-year-old boy was trying to break into his car. And he said, hey, get away from my car. And he approached the boy, and the boy shot him with a little 25 automatic at point-blank range. And it hit that bone right there, one of them rib bones, and that bone shattered and just hit every organ in his body. And I can remember going over to his house and how he crawled back, and they just, for some stupid reason, they left the trail of blood where he crawled back and stumbled, and blood was all over the wall and the sidewalks. And you know where that boy's at today, according to his testimony? He's in hell. Michael, I got over at that hospital and I took him by the hand. I said, son, if you can hear me, I need you to hear me. Would you please give me a squeeze on my hand? And boy, I wanted a squeeze so bad I could almost feel my nerves twitching in my own fingers. I wanted that man to hear me so bad. Because I knew that he was just about to slip off in eternity. And I thought, boy, if there's any kind of hope, if there's any kind of chance, I need him to hear what I got to say today. And I never could get much of any kind of response out of that old boy. And I sat there and I gave the gospel and I told him about Jesus and I told him about himself, and I'd done the best I could with what I knew to do. And I gave a word of prayer and walked out of that room and don't have a clue, Miss Holly. I'd like to say the boy got saved, but I doubt it, highly doubt it. Completely out of it. But you know what? My heart was broken. We dealt with that and I still feel that pain. Too late now, Miss Amber. I worked beside that boy every day, and I was a Christian. And I tried to let my light shine. Boy, I wished I'd have done more. I wished I'd have had more of a burden then. I wished I'd have cared more for him when it was time to care for him. I'm just trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, the stench in that critical care unit doesn't even come close to the stench that's going to be in hell and all that is burning forever and ever and ever. The smell of all the stench in hell, just enough to make you sick alone. It's awful. My wife brings in flowers and she had some lilies. Is that what that was? Something like that at the house. I'm not a sissy, but I love a flower. I love the aroma of a flower. I love the smell of nature. I love to get up in the morning, Miss Tanya, and see the sunshine. There ain't nothing in this world, ladies and gentlemen, and I miss it 99 times out of 100, but that one time that I get it, Michael, it's real good. Ain't nothing in this world like hearing them birds sing. I love a good spring morning when them birds is just chirping. And you look out there and God's going to put the dew out for them. And hallelujah. And I look out there and I got my little hummingbird feeders spread around the house. And you see them little beautiful hummingbirds. And you think, man, you'll never hear another bird sing again. Yeah. Never see the sun come up again. Never enjoy another day at the park or the beach or anywhere that you enjoy going. That's over. I don't go to the beach to go to the beach and take my clothes off or go to the beach and get in the backside somewhere and go find me a fishing hole. But I enjoy it. Man. Can I read you one more verse and one more passage and be done? I'll quit. Isaiah says this, "Hear ye that are far off, what have I done? And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire?" That's sobering, ain't it? "Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Ladies and gentlemen, look around. Ain't nothing but us here. But who among us is going to dwell in devouring fire? Could be. Could be. Somebody asked Brother Earl one time, Mama, I said, "Brother Earl, won't you stand up and tell us why you ain't going to hell?" He preached that message on Calvary one time, and he explained why he wasn't going to hell. And they thought they was going to get that old repetitious answer out of old Brother Earl. "Brother Earl, won't you stand up and tell this crowd why you ain't going to hell?" Brother Earl stood up and said, "Because you can't get there from where I'm going." He said, "When you ain't heading in that direction, you can't never get there." I said, "Praise God." Ladies and gentlemen, I understood that because I walked in them woods one night on my way to hell. When I turned around and came out, I was on my way to heaven. I can't get to hell from here. I ain't going that way. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. Pray, God, that you bless the food that we're about to eat and help us, dear God, to do what we can while we can before it's everlasting too late. Help us, God, to be sober and vigilant. God, realize, dear God, that we need you. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Boy, I wish I had somebody. I put some of this money in, and I can put it back, okay? I put some money in that offering plate, and I'll put it back. But I got $100 right here, 24, 60, 80, 100. And I don't promote gambling. But I'll put that money down right there and bet anybody in this congregation that you won't be alive tomorrow. Is anybody in this congregation willing to put your money where your mouth is and get $100 and lay it down right there and say, "Preacher, I'll bet you $100 I'll be alive tomorrow"? Anybody? Anybody in here? I'm just giving you an opportunity. And if you're alive tomorrow, you can have both $200. How many of you are willing to lay $100 down and say, "Preacher, I'm willing to bet that I will be here tomorrow, alive"? That's what sinners are doing every day, right there. Sinners do that every day. They gamble with their souls. They just assume and take the bet that they're going to be here tomorrow. We'll be here tomorrow. I'll bet you, preacher, I'll be here tomorrow. They may not say it with their mouth, but that's what you say with your heart. I'll be here. Oh, I got this. I'll be all right. I got this. Let me tell you something, church. I called one of my friends the other day, Michael, one of the best friends I've ever had in my life, old Kenny. And I said, "Kenny," I left him a message. Ran my mouth, talked junk to him, picked on him a little bit, insulted him. And he called me back, Miss Amber. And for the last 3 years, and listen to me, he was headed to work when he's a carpenter. Frame houses, does the same kind of stuff that I do. In fact, he got me my framing job, helped me out, been a real friend to me. Mama, he was headed to work one morning down Highway 52. He lives in King, North Carolina. He was headed for Winston-Salem on 52 South. Traffic had come to a stop. And Kenny said we was going down through there to start with. He said his 18-wheeler was in front of us and he was just erratic all over the road. He said, "Man, it kind of scared me." He said, "My son said, Dad, just pass it." He said, and my conscience went, "Man, you might be better off if you just drop back." He said, "But for a lack of better judgment," he said, "I did what my boy said." He said, "Man, I got up there and I blew by that truck." He said, "A couple miles," he said, "there was traffic. Stop, back to back. Complete stop." He said, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and that 18-wheeler wasn't stopping. He said, I thought, oh my.
He said, I mean, just a matter of seconds, just like it. He said, my son looked back and said a cuss word. He said, man, I tried to swerve over another lane. He said, didn't have time. He said, that 18-wheeler hit me at a standstill, doing about 60 or 70 miles an hour, wide open, crushed him. I mean, absolutely demolished him. He starts telling me about this, and now they missed it, but it crushed every bone in his foot. They told him his foot wasn't broke, but they missed it. Now his foot's all turned out, and he's getting crippled. I mean, this guy does what I do. And he told me, he said, Dave, he said, I got an infection in my spine. He said, then the next thing you know, they found cancer. He said, then I got pneumonia. He said, then the next thing you know, he went down the line, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling y'all, for 20 minutes, this guy gave me the last 3 years of his life, and he's laid up in the hospital today. I mean, hanging on for life, my age. All triggered with just one little accident. Something happened and then everything just began to snowball. And man, I used to talk to Kenny and I used to talk to him about the Lord and we would talk about football and we'd talk about the Lord and I'd invite him to church and man, I really loved him and wanted him to come and you know, I mean, he was a good dude, but he never would come this far. When he called me, here's what he asked for. Would y'all please pray for me? I'm glad, thank God, but it ain't too late. God's still giving that old boy an opportunity to be prayed for. I think about that truck, and it could have squished him deader than a doornail. You understand that? God, in His mercy and His grace, ladies and gentlemen, there's an umbrella of grace around about us that God is sparing our life every day and giving us another day of opportunity. But nobody in this building can lay down $100 and say, preach, I'll bet you. I'll bet you I'll be here tomorrow. But with your heart, you do. God bless you, Father. I pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.